Our scripture reading this morning is found in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 21. Romans 7, 15 through 21. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. This is the word of God for the people of God. So I have to make a confession this morning. I break for squirrels. I just do. Squirrels run out in front of me. I'm going to slam on the brakes, try to avoid the squirrels. Usually it's successful, but I remember one time two squirrels ran out at the same time. And you know how you never know whether you actually got them or not, you know, because they can be fast. And so as I'm driving past that point that I tried to brake and I look in my rearview mirror, there they both are, tumbling in the middle of the road and then eventually laying still, and they were dead. I cried for 3 days. I love animals. I just do. They're a precious part of God's creation. They're put here for our enjoyment. And I have another confession to make. And I make this one on the heels of the last one, and you'll understand maybe more of why this memory that I have just haunts me. It just continues to bother me. It was when I was about 5 or 6 years old, and I was visiting my grandparents, and they had a front porch, a concrete porch that wasn't very big, about 4 by 6. And I went out on that front porch, and there were two cats out there on the front porch. My grandparents didn't have cats. These were the neighbor's cats. They were just sunning themselves on my grandparents' front porch. And not by accident, but by some sheer wild impulse, I went and kicked those cats off the porch. Get out of here, cats. Where did that come from? Why did I do that? I love animals, and even when I was younger, I loved animals. So why all this anger at these two cats sitting on the front porch? I don't know. This Lenten season, we're talking about evil, and we understand, and this is a little response we've been saying, evil is bad, and you say, all the time, yeah, and it's real. And it's all around us. In this world we live in, if you pay any attention at all to things that are happening, whether it's in our neighborhood or across the other side of the globe, evil is rearing its ugly head. But evil is also in us. Evil can reside inside of me. Evil can reside inside of you. And so this morning, one of the pieces of this Lenten series that we're going to focus on today is confronting evil that's within me. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verse 21, from the inside, out of your heart, come the evil ideas which lead you to do immoral things. Jesus knew better than anybody else the human being, the human soul. And he pointed it. His holy finger right at our heart and said, evil's right there. God designed us originally to be like him. We are made in his image. In God's image, he made us male and female. And that image of his holiness is stamped into every human soul. The problem is it gets and has gotten corrupt. God wired us to live in a certain way in order for our lives to be lived in sync with the rest of creation, in sync with him, with God, in sync with others around us. And that's why we're told to hate evil. We're told to resist evil. We're told to avoid every kind of evil. Because when we're behaving in ways that are out of sync with God, the way he designed us to be, the way he designed us to live, that's evil. And when we join the church, we openly and publicly vow to renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, to reject the evil powers of this world, to resist evil, injustice, oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. Last week we saw how we can confront evil in the world using that 10-ton name of Jesus, how much power there is in the name of Jesus. But how does that work when we meet the enemy and the enemy is us? There's a story that comes out of some business circles. An overweight businessman, he decided that it was time to shed some excess pounds. I don't know if this was a New Year's resolution or what, but he just decided that he needed to shed some weight. So he took his new diet seriously. He even changed his driving route on the way to work so he would avoid his favorite bakery. He knew that was a trouble spot. So one morning, he showed up at work with a gigantic coffee cake. And everyone in the office knew he was trying hard to lose some weight. And so they just pounded on him. They just, what's this all about? What are you doing? You've been doing so good. And where did this come from? And he said, well, this is a special coffee cake. He said, this morning I accidentally drove my old route and went by the bakery. And I couldn't resist seeing what was in the window of the bakery, all kinds of wonderful goodies in the bakery. And I said, Lord, if it's meant for me to get one of those pastries or a big coffee cake or some donuts, let there be an open parking space right by the front door. And he told his office workers, and you know what? On my 8th trip around the block, there it was, an open parking spot. So we want to look at how do we do that? How do we confront that bent toward sinning, as Charles Wesley put it in his hymn? How do we confront that in us? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, "Do not allow your lives to be shaped by evil desires." God's word understands that we have those desires within us that are not in sync with God. And those desires, as holy as we want them to be, as good as we want them to be, as righteous as we want them to be, as in sync with God's plan for our lives as we want them to be, they aren't always. And so what do we do? I'm not talking this morning about some psychology or biology or ancestry or DNA that might, you know, make us behave in some way. We're talking about the poison morality that has corrupted the human being. Sin is a dense, toxic fog that permeates the moral fibers of our souls. And every person's heart, soul, mind, and strength has been poisoned by this fog we call sin. In our scripture reading this morning, in Romans chapter 7, the great apostle Paul wrestles with this whole idea. He makes his confession in verse 15. He says, "I do not understand what I do." In that passage that we read, you heard him wrestling with that idea. And what Paul does in this chapter is help us get a handle on, an understanding on, what do we do to confront the evil within us. And this whole chapter is what we would call a confession. It's a confession, and that is the heart of how you address the evil that's inside. Confronting evil within us begins with making a confession about just how confusing it is and difficult it is to face the moral struggles day in and day out that we have. And so what this text affords us this morning is the opportunity to see some practical ways in which we can make a confession that helps us address and confront the evil in us. Several places in the Bible that you can find famous confessions. King David makes a famous confession throughout the Psalms, but especially Psalm 51. If you're looking for a good, healthy model on what to pray, about what to say to God when you need to confess something, read Psalm 51. It's the psalm, it's the prayer, it's the whatever that David offered God after his affair with Bathsheba, when he understood and was convicted by the fact that he'd done something horribly wrong. There's a great statement that Paul makes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He says, "This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And I am the worst of them all," Paul said, making his confession. Even Jesus makes a confession when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he's crucified. He tells his disciples, "The weight on my soul is so heavy I can hardly stand it. The burden that I'm feeling," and what he was feeling was taking on the sin of the whole world. He said, it's a weight that's unto death. And then he goes and prays and he says, "Father, if it possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me." That was a confession on his part, that he understood the struggle that was ahead of him. And so throughout Scripture, many places, there's confessions that we can see and learn from about how to face them within ourselves. And the first step is to do what Paul did and just say, "I'm torn. There's a struggle going on inside of me." Listen to verse 19 in Romans 7. "For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this is what I keep doing." Do you hear that? He's torn on the inside. There's a civil war going on between our good desires and our unrighteous behavior. And at issue is our personal spiritual slavery to sin. On one side is the good master who tells us that this is the right thing to do, and that's what we really would like to do. But on the other side is the bad master who tempts us to do the wrong thing, and that's the thing we usually end up doing. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible puts it this way. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Holy Spirit wants. The Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. And these two forces are constantly fighting each other. So to confront evil inside of us, we first just need to confess that there's that civil war going on inside of us, spiritual war, that we're torn. And in that struggle between good and evil, we have to own that battle. Just realize that it's real. You know, on our minds and in our prayers, a lot lately is what's happening in Ukraine. But let me tell you this, there is a far more dangerous war going on right now than whatever could break out in Russia and Ukraine. The most dangerous conflict on the planet is the struggle between good and evil that is a part of every human life every single day. And the first step in confronting that is just owning that that is real. The second step is to do what Paul does and just says, I'm sinful. Sin is a part of who I am. Chapter 20, verse 7. Sin is living in me. And we just need to own that truth. Can we just say in our minds this morning that people are not naturally good? I mean, at the heart and soul of our human nature is a fallen, out of step, out of sync with God being. Wasn't intended that way originally, but that's been our lot ever since the Garden of Eden. At the core of our humanness is sin. That's why Paul writes in Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are the fraternity of the fallen, or the sorority of the sinful, however you want to call it. Humanity is not a race of superheroes. We've not been bitten by some radioactive spider, and we possess some special powers to do good. We are Adams and we are Eves who have been bitten by the snake called the devil. And so we possess a poisoned and twisted soul that is attracted to doing evil. 1 John 1:18 or 1 verse 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And if we say we've not sinned, we make God out to be a liar. Now some might object and say, well, if we confess that we are sinners, isn't that the opposite of saying that we are Christians? Well, no, it's not the opposite. If we struggle with sin and temptation, doesn't that mean that we're really not forgiven? Well, no, that's not what that means. In fact, some people believe that what Paul is doing in Romans chapter 7 isn't confessing his struggle with sin. It's talking about his early days before he became a Christian. But it's easy to say that that's not true. That's not what Paul's doing. He's confessing that he knows within him is this darkness that moves him to do things he doesn't want to do. C.S. Lewis, probably the greatest theologian of the 20th century, he said this. He said, a silly idea is current, that good people do not know what temptation means. He says, that's a silly idea. This is an obvious lie. He says, only those who try to resist temptation know how strong temptation is. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. And that is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. Incredibly powerful thought from C.S. Lewis. To confront the evil inside of us, we need to be honest and confess, I'm sinful. We need to confess I'm torn. We need to confess I'm sinful. But then, what are we supposed to do about it? Romans chapter 7, verse 24, Paul's getting closer to the end of his confession. He says, who will rescue me from myself? Who will rescue me from sin? And then comes the third step. We confess we're torn. There's that battle, that struggle, that inner civil war going on within us. We confess that we're sinful by nature. And then what happens? As followers of Jesus Christ, as those who have embraced what God has done for us in his great mercy and love, Paul says at the beginning of the next chapter, Romans chapter 8, he said, because you belong to Christ Jesus, the power of the life-giving Spirit has set you free from the power of sin. That's the third step of our confession, is to say, I'm free. I'm free. God has a 1-2 punch that helps us confront the evil inside of us. The first punch is the cross. Jesus' death secured the forgiveness of our sins, and his resurrection gives us the victory in the civil war that's going on inside of us. Unfortunately, some Christians, and sometimes all Christians, seems to be entrenched in the battle to constantly fight sin and never experience the victory over sin. Sometimes we get stuck in Good Friday mode, and we never move on to the freeing, life-giving Easter experience. It's kind of like Lazarus. You remember the story of Jesus' friend Lazarus, who died, was wrapped up in his burial clothes and laid in a grave, in a tomb. Jesus showed up 4 days after he died, said, "I am the life. I am the resurrection. Whoever believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live." So roll back that stone from in front of that tomb, and Lazarus, come out of there. Lazarus rose from the dead. Life came back into him, and he made his way out of the tomb, but he was still wrapped up in his grave cloths. And so much so that Jesus had to say, "Unwrap him and set him free." And see, sometimes what happens is yes, we have the life of forgiveness and grace, but we walk around all wrapped up and have not claimed the freedom that we have in that comes in the presence of God's Spirit, the resurrection power to live free lives as holy persons. The first punch makes us alive. The second punch sets us free. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, if the Spirit of him who raised Lazarus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." And that needs to be part of our confession when we're doing battle against the evil within us. Not just owning that struggle, not just saying, "Yes, I'm sinful, but I'm also free. I also have the power to overcome and to live a free life, free of the power of sin and darkness." To confront evil inside of us, we need to confess, "I'm free." Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, "Christ has set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery." That's Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, the slavery to sin. So confession. Confession about being torn, confession about being sinful, and a confession about being free in Christ. That's how we confront the evil within us. I've never heard one of the members of my parish, as I pastored all these past years in the Methodist denomination, I've never heard one of my members come up to me and say, "Pastor, I'm going to go to confession today." It's something we don't say as Protestants. Now, we have sisters and brothers in Christ who are of the Catholic persuasion, and they say that a lot, "I'm going to confession." That's just part of their natural spiritual walk. It got the confession in the Roman Catholic Church got to a bad place for many, many years. And that's what Martin Luther and some others were, one of the things they were protesting against, is, "What do you mean you have to go to confession in order to be forgiven? What do you mean you have to pay the church in order for your sins to be forgiven? That's not right. You can just go straight to God and your sins can be forgiven. You can just confess your sins to the Lord and you'll be forgiven." That's what the Bible says. And so they protested that against the church. And that's part of the reason the Protestant movement gained a lot of traction. And it is what is today, something different from Catholicism. But sometimes I wish we would keep some of what our Catholic friends do. And I think confession is one of the things, done in a healthy way, done in a wonderful way, done in a spiritually positive way, confession can be good for the soul. I've heard that before. In fact, in James chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed, so that you may be free, so that you may find that victory over sin. It's a biblical mandate to confess your sins to one another. Especially as Protestants, we don't go to confession enough. But that's the way we confront the darkness, the evil, the sin inside of us, is we just own it. Confess it. We accept the freedom that we have in the Spirit of the Lord. So this morning, I thought we'd all go to confession. And we're going to do it this way, very simply, as we draw our morning to a close. I'll say something along the lines that we've just talked about, these three steps, and you repeat them after me. So the first step is to say, I am torn, but loved by God the Father. I am sinful, but forgiven by Jesus Christ. I am free by the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's how you fight with the evil within. Get it? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for life that is ours. In the name, the powerful, strong name of Jesus Christ. That life doesn't make us exempt from troubles and heartache. It doesn't exempt us from pain. It doesn't even exempt us from struggling with thoughts and desires that are not holy. And so in our humanness this morning, in our weakness this morning, Lord, we confess that we need your mercy, we need your forgiveness, and we need the power of your Spirit to set us free. Our prayer this morning is that you'll unwrap us, that you'll take away the things that keep us held down, that hold us back. We pray that you'll unwrap us from the things that move us away from you, that make us stumble in this world. We pray this morning that you'll unwrap us and set us free to live lives of victory, lives of freedom, lives of light and goodness. And in the struggle that we have within ourselves, the struggle that we own, the struggle that we know is there between good and evil, sitting on either shoulder, we pray that you'll help us to overcome the evil and choose what is good. We thank you for your love for us, which makes all of this possible. We thank you for the power of the cross, that first punch, and the power of the Holy Spirit, that second punch. We thank you for that 1-2 punch in our life. We pray that we continue to live victorious and free. In Jesus' name, amen.